And before I read the scripture today, if you're not aware, we have reading plans to go along with this new series that we're in, going through the book of Mark for the next year. They're by the offering boxes as you leave the room at each of the doors. If you'd like to follow, pick one up and follow along. Today's reading is from the first chapter of Mark, verses 1 through 13. You can open your Bibles and read along or follow along on the screen. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. This is the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah. So as we go through these readings over the next year, you'll get to hear people share what stuck out to them from the passage. And as Andrew led us as a staff through this a portion of this passage in sort of a Lectio meditation earlier this week, verse 10 is what lifted for me. And that is this: just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And I don't have any great insights to share with you, but what I was struck by was just the visual imagery of imagining Jesus coming up out of the water and the waters kind of parting over his face, and then him looking up and seeing heavens being torn open and parting and the Holy Spirit descending upon him. And so that is the picture that I want us to enter into hearing the message with. So would you pray with me before Andrew comes up to lead us? Father, we thank you that you have brought heaven and earth together. We thank you for the picture of your Spirit descending upon your Son. And we pray that that would be the case this morning, that heaven and earth would come together through the teaching of your word, the equipping of your saints, and that you, Jesus, would be glorified. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. So last week, when we went through verses 1 through 8 of what Camille just read, I particularly emphasized verses 4 and 5. We were talking about John the Baptizer, who came ahead of Jesus to get people ready. They wouldn't be ready to receive God's Messiah, God's Son, as he was going to come to them, as they were. They needed to be prepared, and there were three aspects that we pointed out from verses 4 and 5 that were what John had them doing, and I made the argument that that also is the same, those same things are helpful in us if we're going to respond well to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, respond well to Jesus as we go through Mark, because what we're going to find in Mark is over and over again, Jesus is going to call for a response to the people he's with. We're going to go through these stories. He's going to say something. He's going to ask something. He's going to do something. He's going to point out something, and there's a response that gets called for, and some people respond well, and some people don't. And as we go through, what the intention is that we put ourselves, like, how might Jesus be asking us to respond that's similar to the stories we're going through? And sometimes we may naturally respond well to that, and sometimes maybe not. So the three aspects I talked about, one was acknowledging the truth, because John had people coming, they were confessing their sins. Confessing means speaking the truth, acknowledging the truth. So where they missed the mark, they were acknowledging that. That's what sin is. I missed the mark, I'm acknowledging that. And that was part of what would help them prepare, be prepared to respond well to Jesus. That's part of how we respond well to Jesus right now, is we acknowledge when he starts to show us, we acknowledge, like, this is where we're off. This is where we're misaligned. This is where we don't really agree with Jesus, or where we do. So that was one thing. The second thing would be that he talked about, he was preaching a baptism of repentance. There were steps that they were actually intending to change, not just knowing, yeah, I'm not perfect, yeah, just knowing, nah, I just, but actually, I'm going to intend to change so that I line up with Jesus. That was what repentance is turning, it's changing the way we think, which would lead to changing the way we live. And then lastly, I talked about receiving God's grace, because it was for the forgiveness of sins. This baptism was partly for forgiving the sins, and as people could not fix themselves, they would need someone outside of them. They would need God's help in covering up, in putting to right the ways that they were off and missed the mark. So that is the groundwork as we enter in today, where in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And today, I want to talk about two things. I want to talk about identifying, identity or identifying, because that is what comes up over and over and over again in these 13 verses. There is an identifying that takes place. And the second is baptism. Baptism comes up over and over again in this. So right away, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, Mark, the person who put this gospel, this good news account of Jesus' life and then eventually death and resurrection, to us, he starts right off the bat by saying, by identifying, this is who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He gives testimony. He identifies that. Then in verse 2, we're not going to read verses 2 through 6 right now, but in verse 2, he says, this is what the prophet Isaiah says. And he actually quotes Malachi and Isaiah saying, you know, this is, they identify him. They identify Jesus as the Son of God. They say a messenger's coming before the one, that it would prepare the way for the Lord. That's who we're talking about when we talk about Jesus. Mark identifies him that way. The prophets identify him that way. And then when we get to verses 7 and 8, it's John the Baptizer talking. And this is what he says. And this was John's message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So John is super, super impressive as an individual, as a speaker, something, because he's got people of every demographic coming to him. All kinds of people are coming to him. And yet he says, I am nothing compared to the one. This is the one. He identifies that Jesus is one who is unlike any other, unlike the most impressive human being of all time. He is the one. So Mark identifies him that way. The prophets from the Old Testament identify him that way. John identifies him that way. And now we get to Mark 1, verses 9 through 11. It says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. So now, a voice from heaven, God's voice, identifies Jesus as his son. I mean, Mark, the prophets, John, God, they're all saying, this is the one. This is God's son. They're all identifying him that way. Now, part of what's also captured here is something that frames up how Christians have viewed God throughout the centuries, and that is God is one God, but in three persons. we say is a triune God. So how God is known to God's self is like a community of people. And we see here, there's the voice of the Father, this is my Son. There is the descent of the Spirit, which is distinct from the voice and distinct from the Son. And then there's Jesus the Son, and they're all there, and they're all God, and yet there's distinct parts. That's true about them. That's also true in how we relate to God and know God. There's different ways, different aspects, different ways the persons of God come to relate with us. So it's a mystery that it's one God, but there's three persons, but I wanted to point that out here because we sing songs all the time, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one, but where is that? Well, that's right here in the Bible, and it gets reinforced over and over again, but you just really see it clearly here. So there's the identifying of who God is, how God reveals God's self to us is right in this passage. Then I talked about baptism is pretty repeated, right? John preached a baptism of repentance, and then the people came out and were baptized by him as they confessed their sins. And then he says that he baptizes with water, but Jesus is coming to baptize with the Holy Spirit, and then Jesus goes out to be baptized, and then Jesus is baptized. So clearly, baptism is a big theme that we're supposed to be paying attention to in this passage. The question that comes up is, why does Jesus get baptized? John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, a baptism that says change so that you align with God. It was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It was for people who sinned. But the Bible says very clearly multiple times Jesus was without sin. He was tested in every way as we are, yet he did not sin. So if he did not sin, then why would he need to have a baptism that's about the forgiveness of sins? A baptism that's about lining up with God when he's already in step with God? Why? And actually, in another account, so there's four accounts of Jesus' life in the Bible, one from Matthew, one from Mark, that's what we're going through this year, one from Luke, and one from John. And in John's account, the Gospel of John is a little confusing because there's two Johns. In John's account of this baptism, John the Baptist says to Jesus when he comes to him, like, no, you should be baptizing me. Like he says, he's asking the same question. Why would I baptize you? You are the one. So this doesn't make any sense. But it gets back to our other word, identifying. Jesus so wants to identify with sinful humanity that he will come and do what sinful humanity needs to do. It's not just that he came from heaven all the way down to become a human being, that is true. So that he could identify with us, that is true, but he wants to go even lower. I was going to open up the case today. We've got a where we baptize people in the stage. Like he wants to come down, all the way down, to the lowest spots we are, to the darkest parts within us. There is no place too low for him to come. And in baptism, that's what he does. He says, I want to identify with people, all people, sinful people, broken people, hurting people. I'm coming all the way down to identify with them. So, he does that for us. Then what are we doing when we say we want it? Well, I'll come back to that because there's going to be our part for baptism. But let's finish out verses 12 and 13. At once the Spirit sent Jesus out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. So right after his baptism, the Spirit of God sends him into the wilderness. Now the wilderness is a place of danger, of desolation, of testing, of wandering, of confusion, of disorientation. It's all kinds of symbolic things throughout the Bible that aren't Great. And Jesus gets sent there. Now, one of the things about Mark is that you can just read it for itself, on its own, all the way through. And you can just refer to it. You don't have to be like super smart in the Bible to be getting something out of Mark. You can read a few verses at a time, you pray, and God can bring it to you, bring something to you. At the same time, the Bible is so magnificent because God has inspired it that you can get lots and lots of meaning from connecting it to other parts of the Bible, from connecting one part of the Bible to other parts of the Bible. So, for instance, Mark starts his gospel, and he says in the second verse, this is what the prophet Isaiah says. Now, the prophet Isaiah, for whatever reason, he says, this is what the prophet Isaiah says, and then he quotes the prophet Malachi. And then he quotes prophet Isaiah. So I don't know why he doesn't mention Malachi too, but whatever, he starts with Malachi. The significance of Malachi is it's the last book in what we now call the Old Testament in our Bibles. And so it's literally the last page is what he's quoting. Like, I will send my messenger ahead to prepare your way. That is from Malachi, and what Mark is doing right at the beginning is saying, if you want to understand about Jesus, the Messiah, and the Son of God, you need to know that this is connecting to the story that God's already been doing. It's connecting to what he's been doing with his people, and Jesus is connected to that. And then you see, like, Elijah, he's wearing these, you know, camel hair and leather belt and eating locusts and honey, and it's like, why is that even in there? Well, it's in there because the last paragraph of the prophet Malachi says that the prophet Elijah will come before the Lord comes. He will send the prophet Elijah before the Lord comes. And so if I was, I read a lot about like the Civil War and stuff like that. I see pictures. If I'm watching a Civil War movie and a tall guy in a black suit with a tall black hat and a beard comes walking out, I know that's Abraham Lincoln. I don't need someone to say, hey, President Lincoln, or anything. I just know it's Abraham Lincoln. It's kind of like the signature, the quintessential look of Abraham Lincoln that we have. It is this, you know, the tall hat and all that. Well, it's the kind of same thing about, in their imagination, the prophet Elijah was the one who would, you know, be out in the wilderness eating locusts. That was their way of saying, like, this is Elijah. So again, it's connecting to this story. Why do I bring that up? Well, we have a short account of the temptation of Jesus right here, that he was tempted and tested by Satan. In Matthew, there it's a longer account. It says there's these three specific temptations that it brings up. In Luke, it says same thing. These three specific temptations brings up. They're the same temptations, but they are in different orders. The second and third are inverted in Matthew compared to Luke. Why would that be? I'm going to spare you the details of how I know this. But in Matthew, a gospel that's mainly or primarily written for the Jewish people, for the people of Israel, for the people that would know the law, the order of the temptations is the same order that the people of Israel faced in their testing in the wilderness for 40 years. So Jesus was sent for 40 days, into the wilderness for 40 days. If you're a person who's steeped in the Israelite history, you would know 40 years, wilderness, 40 years, testing, tempting, and then Jesus overcomes. He was identifying with us every way in that he would have to face the things that humanity has to face. Vulnerability, testing, weak points, emptiness, hunger. He has to face these things. And he had to face them just as the nation of Israel did, but didn't do so well. He would do it. Now in Luke, the way Luke is written, the way Luke literally, there's the baptism of Jesus, and then there's the genealogy of Jesus, and it starts in backwards order, and it gets down to the son of Enoch, to the son of Adam, to the son of God. We're thinking about Adam and God and the garden. And now the temptation order is the same order of the temptation that happened to Adam and Eve. It's the same, you know, look at the fruit. This fruit looks good to eat. She saw it look good to eat. you would want to turn these stones into bread. So there is this same order. Now the difference, Adam and Eve are together. They got two on one in their thing. They can eat of every tree except for one. They got plenty of food all around them. They are in a garden. They are in paradise. The person that comes to tempt and test them is an animal, which is a subordinate to them. They were told they rule over all the animals. That is their test. Jesus, he's not in a garden. He is in the wilderness. He's not got every tree to eat. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. He's not going against the subordinate animal. He is going against an angel disguised in light who is the most brilliant high-level angel with other angels, but he got kicked out. He's as high an angel as you can get, basically, but he's a fallen angel. And that's who Jesus is going against. He's facing all these temptations, and yet he overcomes them. He doesn't give in to them. So he is identifying with us, with all our vulnerabilities, with all that's really hard, with our weakest points, all of that, so that then he can keep identifying with us. Even now, not only did he overcome sin, but he's not unable to empathize with our weaknesses, is what the Bible says. Because he was tempted and tested in every way. Yet he did not sin. So that's Jesus identifying with us. And in baptism, what we get to do is we get to say we're identifying with him. So Jesus says, I am going to come and I am going to fully, all in, live the life of sinful humanity. I'm not going to sin, but I'm going to live in the midst of all the consequences of what it means to sin, including eventually suffering and dying. I'm gonna live all the way, give my life all the way, and we have the opportunity to say, we're gonna identify all the way, and we're gonna live our life all the way with Jesus. And what Jesus gets when he takes on our identity is what we deserve. And what we get when we take on his identity is what he deserves. And in baptism, it is the sign that that is happening. Now, one of the aspects of baptism, let me say it this way, that in this passage, what Camille referenced, heaven being torn open, like tearing, parting, tearing, and then the Spirit comes from heaven onto earth. It's like Jesus' baptism starts this opening of heaven coming to us, God stepping down to us through a tearing. At the end of Mark, there's another tearing. It is the tearing of a curtain between the most holy place and the temple and outside the most holy place. No one can go into the most holy place where God's presence comes, you know, unmediated, just full of his, you can't go there. One priest, once a year, with a rope tied around his leg in case he dies in the presence of God to offer and get out of there. Because it's just too holy, too good, too powerful, too brilliant. It's just too much for sinful humanity to go there. But when Jesus dies, that gets torn. So it's like the Spirit tears open, or the heaven is teared open, and the Spirit, God, comes to us. And then Jesus dies, and the thing that separates us from being able to step into God, that's torn open. And in baptism, we just get to step in. God is already stepping in for us. Now we get to decide if we're going to step in with him and identify with him. I don't know why I'm thinking this. I'll just say, when we do baptisms here, and when we're doing baptisms, there's multiple ways it's expressed that all ties to baptism. So not everybody has water when they're up here. For instance, if a person was already baptized as a child, then they don't need to be baptized again. But what they are doing, what they do need to do if they were baptized as a child, because that is done based on their parents' faith, is they need to be able to stay up and say, I am going to confess, profess, publicly affirm my faith. Because at some point, I need to do this my own, not based on my parents. So even if they don't use water because they're already baptized as a baby, what they're doing is confirming what was true about their baptism. So, I have done, I don't know. I feel like I did over 100 baptisms before I came here. I'm pretty sure. And I'm pretty sure I've done pretty close to that. Or the professions of faith or things like that. And so, a blessing is spoken, prayed over them. Several times, especially sometimes here, I've said few people here can have the ability to sometimes see into the spirit, where God just gives them eyes to see what's happening spiritually. And there are a few people at my previous church that really had that gift quite strongly. They would tell me what they would see in the spirit, and it would just match in sort of crazy ways how much match. One of the things that the seers most often would talk to me about is what they saw when baptisms were happening. I remember them saying, like, when I was reading the blessings and saying the blessing over a bat, like, there was angels and there was like an arrow of blessing, and it just shoo, right in. The angelic activity around baptisms and profession of faith, they said, is just way up. It's just way up. I don't know why baptism and professing your faith is so important, but I am telling you, it is. And some people experience it in the moment. And sometimes even the whole room can kind of, you know, you read something, it's not always me that picks up, you read something and something happens with the kid and everybody's like, yep, that was someone else picked that out because that is just matches it. Sometimes there's emotion in it and you experience it and you know it. But even if you don't, what's happening in the spiritual realm, what will go with you somehow through this act that signifies God has already, through his love, stepped in towards us, and now we're saying we want our child to be able to step into that, or we ourselves want to step into that. It bears witness. It, honestly, I think, I could be wrong, but I think if your child is dedicated or baptized, if you publicly affirm your faith, it is harder to fall away from the faith over the long haul. Now, that opens up a whole can of worms because of theological thing. I'm just saying, in that, God's saying, we made an agreement, and I'm going to keep coming after you. In my love, I'm going to keep coming after you. Even if you keep running away from me, I'm going to keep coming after you. I'm going to keep coming after you. So I don't know anything. I don't know what could be more important than doing that if you've never done it. If you believe in Jesus. If you don't, then yeah, explore. But if you believe in Jesus, to just feel like, I don't know if I ever need to do that. I don't know. It's his idea. Not ours. And we get baptized now because it's not John's baptism anymore. John's baptism is a baptism of repentance. And while repentance is part of baptism, we get baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There is a different reality, a different dimension happening. And so it's important to do that. Let me get through my last two slides so that I'm unhindered in closing and don't feel boxed in. But I don't remember what they are, honestly. I think that one of them is just a reminder of how we can respond to baptism, and I've already been saying that, which is just sign up for faith commitment. Whether you can make the next one or not, you can let us know that at some point you would like to do faith commitment here, which again, like Camille was saying, doesn't obligate you to actually coming on the stage. It just explains what it is and lets you decide when the right time would be for you to do it. And then secondly would be to read Mark. If you don't have your own Bible reading plan, think about reading Mark. Think about learning from his stories. Last slide. I went through this, and I ended with receiving of God's grace because in Mark's thing, the way forgiveness of sins kind of happened in response to baptism. That's how it was stated in John's baptism of repentance. But the reality is that before we ever respond to grace or receive, God has already loved us. His love, we love because he first loved us. You know, in this passage, I think it's significant that God says to Jesus, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased," before we hear anything that Jesus did. He didn't do any miracles yet. He didn't teach yet. He didn't resist the devil in the wilderness yet. It's just, you know, it's not based on what you are my, that is his identity. God identifies him as the loved one. And that's how he identifies us too. He made us. He made us out of love. He wants to save and redeem us out of love. And it's our response to his love. And then in that place, we acknowledge the truth. And we recognize where we might need to change. And we try to join him in the love relationship he wants to have with us. And what gets us in is also what keeps us going. And we keep relying on his love, the spirit that Jesus gives us, helping us to do things we can't do on our own in our own strength. Helping us, it's God's help to do God's will. That's what the Spirit comes to do. Okay, made it through my slides. How do we want to end this thing? I'm really struck by that last part, or that's what's been striking me this week, is that I think sometimes my thought process is, I need to change so that God will love me. And the good news of the gospel is that God loves me, and that's why I want to change. If that makes sense. Deep down in me, I feel like I got to get it right, and then God will love me. And God's love says, I love you. And so then when I start to acknowledge the truth, he loves me, I can trust him, he says this way is the best for me, then I can step into that, and I want to step into that. So the garden is a good example. The Garden of Eden, it's the story. When they sinned, when they had fallen short, when they had broken relationship with God, it wasn't God who was out hiding from them. They were hiding from him. That's what sin does. That's what not living God's way, it causes us to hide from him. God goes looking for them. They're hiding from, they've broken relationship, they're hiding from him. He comes looking for them because he still loves them. He still wants to be in relationship with them. He wants to be a way for life, and life only works with God. He gave us life. He sustains life. He helps us into life after death. So his love is not the question. It's whether we will step back into his love. And when we are baptized, what we can remember is, I step away, but every day I have a chance to step right back in because his love didn't go away. It's me stepping away. And he's just there going, come on back. Come on back. I think I've told this story several times here, but I don't think I have for a while. When I was a senior in high school, I was pretty good at basketball, and our school had not won the conference title for, I don't know, 20 years. It was just like this super long time. And the year before, we lost by 1 point, or we would have won the conference title. And we had only two classes, so there's like, you don't get to state easy when there's hundreds. The winning conference would be like the thing. And we are playing the other team that looked like they could win conference, second to last game of the season, and they played a zone. Now, if you know how to play a zone, in a zone, what's open is three-point shots. Guess who did three-point shots? Guess who? They almost never did zone. And I got open shot after open shot, and I missed, and I missed, and I missed, and I missed, and we lost the game. And I went home, and I felt, I mean, this is what I was living for. And it was just, now, my dad was a really good athlete. He would make me aware that he was a much better athlete than me. I won't even get into stories. Anyway, I'll tell you one story. So we're playing this team from like 2 hours away on a weekday, and they bring none of their fans. Maybe you know, a few moms and dads or whatever, but there's this, we have fans. But I'm shooting a free throw, and I make the first one. No, it was the first free throw, and I miss it. I airball it, and the place is quiet. They don't have nobody to taunt me. Airball. Oh, that's my dad. He starts chanting it. So, oh, man, I got to reel it in. I'm thinking of all kinds of funny basketball dad stories. We're going to go back to the point. He came down to my room, and I'm crying, and I am, and he didn't say anything about the basketball game, which is what we talked about mostly. He just said, "I am so proud of you." He kept saying, "I'm so proud of you. I just want you to know I love you. I am so proud of you." That marked me as much as anything in my upbringing. That my dad would say he was proud of me and he loved me at my lowest point when I felt like the biggest failure. And he would just say, "I love you." And not all my experiences with my dad are like that. Not all my experiences as a dad am I like that. Many of us may have never had an experience with their dad like that. But there's a voice from heaven that says, "You are my child, and I am proud of you. I delight in you. I have made you. You are who I love." The rest of going through Mark, we have to do that in light of that reality. Our response to Jesus has to be grounded in, we were made by a God who loves us, who delights in us, who's proud of us, who's excited about where things are headed in our life here on earth, but also into eternity. He's got ideas, he's got dreams, and he's excited for it. You are his child, who he loves, who he delights in. And Jesus comes to identify with us to reconnect us to that reality. That's why Jesus is here. That's why Jesus wants to baptize us with his Spirit, to connect us to the reality. We are loved. We are delighted in. God wants to be in relationship with us. And it's our decision whether we respond and step in with him. Let's pray. Say yes and amen to the prayer that Camille prayed. It's the breaking open of heaven, a breaking open of the things that are barriers from us knowing how much we're loved. Would you tear those things away, Jesus? Would you help us do what we can't do for ourselves? You already have in your work on the cross, in your resurrection. But even in just the day-to-day ways or the unconscious ways, the ways that we carry or experience barriers between ourselves and the love of the Father. Would you send your Spirit to be removing those? Would the power of your cross be removing those?
Far too.